is Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel's Solid Rock.
Let every family find faith in the Father's love. This is where it begins. This is our cry, this is our song, Jesus the way. We find our life in Him.
I'm not on your side. I'm not on their side. I'm on God's side. And so if you want to be on the right side, you need not be on your side, not be on their side, but on God's side. When the Lord enters somebody's life, He changes that person. You cannot truly come into contact with the living God and not be changed by that experience. It's as if when you encounter Him, when He has permitted access into your life, He gives you a new perspective, one that you didn't have before. Not everything changes all up front, but a lot begins to change immediately.
The most important choice to make as a human is to be on God's side. As believers, we have to look beyond our earthly perspective and choose to follow Christ in all circumstances. Pastor Troy will teach us today that when we make that choice, our lives will begin to change for the better. Now make sure and stay with us after Pastor Troy's message. I want to share our contact information as well as how you can receive a free copy of today's broadcast. Now here's Pastor Troy with today's edition of Building on the Solid Rock.
We're in Matthew chapter 25 verses 31 through 46. We're going to talk about choosing sides, or those who actually chose sides, or actually it's those who will choose sides. Are you a selfish person? You don't have to answer out loud. You don't have to let everyone know. It's hard to be a righteous person as a selfish person. There's like a conflict. They don't work together. You can't be a selfish person, self-absorbed person, and be a righteous person. Unless, of course, that righteousness is self-righteous, you know, where you just don't do anything with anybody else and you draw your little circle and you get in and it's all about me and what about me and what do you want from me, Lord? And I'm going to get my life in order and me. That would be a self-personal kind of a righteousness, but not righteous, that does righteous acts, righteous works for the glory of God. See, a selfish person is one who only thinks about their opinion, their side, their thoughts. It's got to be theirs, their way, and they're only thinking from their way and their perspective. You remember when Joshua was going into the land and he sees this magnificent soldier, this magnificent angel, and he's fearful. He's like, whose side are you on? Now, from Joshua's perspective, he thought there were only two sides, mine or theirs, ours or theirs. But the angel said, there's a third side. He said, no, I'm not on either side, but as commander of the Lord's army, I have come. I'm not on your side. I'm not on their side. I'm on God's side. And so if you want to be on the right side, you need not be on your side, not be on their side, but on God's side. When the Lord enters somebody's life, He changes that person. You cannot truly come into contact with the living God and not be changed by that experience. It's as if when you encounter Him, when He has permitted access into your life, He gives you a new perspective, one that you didn't have before. Not everything changes all up front, but a lot begins to change immediately. There are things that you think, places you were comfortable at one time that you're no longer comfortable. Sometimes cussing goes away or drug addiction goes away. Certain things drop off immediately as if there's this confirmation. I have done a work. But there's more change. It's a true born-again experience. And there is a perspective that you now have that you did not have before. That's a true encounter with the living, the risen Lord. It's an experience that causes a person to be willing to identify with Christ now. It's an experience that causes a person to begin being less self-absorbed and to begin to be concerned about others, to think outside and to care about others. Today we look at a separation that takes place among those who choose sides. Jesus has been speaking about what's going to happen before he comes again. Remember, I try to weave this in every week so that we don't forget. The disciples asked, because they thought the kingdom was going to be established immediately. They said, hey, look at this great temple. Jesus says, hey, every stone's going to be turned down. It kind of threw them off like, okay, how are we going to rule and reign? So they asked, when are these things going to, how is this all working? When is all this going to happen? And Jesus begins to tell them about all the things they can expect to happen. This is not going to happen tomorrow, guys. He says, there's going to be all these signs, all these things are going to take place. He gave them some parables about the master going away and what it should look like for those who are left behind, serving him, investing. And then today we see what happens when he comes back. And this is what the context of this parable or these words are all about. Some of this we've quoted, and out of context, there's a principle here that I think we all understand. But the context here isn't what so many think. And so today, we're going to learn what Jesus is saying and what that means for us, who he's speaking about, and how it applies to our lives. Verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. That's when I will rule. That's when I will take up the throne. Right there, guys. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. So we have sheep. We have goats, we have a shepherd, we have kingdom, we have another group that I'll mention. What are these? Who are these? We know that Jesus is using the shepherd to speak of himself. But who are the sheep and who are the goats and what is the kingdom that he's speaking of? Remember, Jesus is still speaking in regard to his coming, his second coming. And he's speaking of that time when he would come. Today we see what's going to happen when he comes. He will come to the earth after the great tribulation, the 7-year period where the wrath is being poured out. And then when he comes, do you know what he does? He establishes his throne. He comes. We come with him. The angels, we all come with him. Heaven comes to earth and sets up camp and rules and reigns. That's the second coming. And so after that, he's going to separate. He's going to make a separation when he comes. It says the sheep will inherit the kingdom prepared from the foundation of the earth. What kingdom is he actually talking about here? Well, he's not talking about heaven, at least not yet. The kingdom he's speaking of here is the millennial kingdom. The kingdom that was prophesied, the kingdom that Israel's looking for even to this day with expectation or hope. He's talking about the kingdom age when he will rule and reign here on this very earth right here. Verse 31 says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. The ultimate kingdom will destroy the heavens and the earth. There will be a new heavens and a new earth. But he says to a group right here, come on in. This kingdom was prepared for you. This is not the great white throne separation or judgment. Theologians, commentators, I've read many of them. They are all divided on, is there a millennium? Is there not a millennium? What about the rapture? How about the rapture in the middle? They've all got different ideas about when all of these things might or might not occur and take place. Some of the, if you read the older commentators, one of their problems is many of them had a replacement theology, which confused everything for them. A replacement theology is Israel didn't exist for centuries. And so they thought the church replaced Israel. But now we, after seeing things unfold, can go, okay, no replacement theology, not necessary. So God must have really meant what he said. And when he promised certain things, he must have meant those promises exactly, not spiritually. So here is this kingdom, and there is a separation. If you read the scriptures and you believe the eschatology that I believe the scriptures seem to lend themselves to clearly portray, that is the rapture of the church, a tribulation period, and then a millennial reign, a judgment and a millennial reign, and then the final judgment, then there are three judgments that we see. And the first one is this one right here that we read about today, called in some circles the separation of the sheep and the goats. Other circles call it the judgment of the nations. Call it whatever you like. It's a judgment that takes place right after the tribulation period. So this judgment takes place. He comes to earth, and there are many who will survive. You do realize that, right? There will be many who survive that are alive. Some who committed themselves to the Lord and others who did not. Not everyone's going to be dead. And so he comes, and when he comes, he makes a separation. And he says to you, the sheep, to the sheep who are living people, enter in. It's for you that the millennial reign, you are going to live. They're going to populate, actually. There's going to be a 1,000-year reign. The world will kind of populate. Satan will be bound, and there will be the rule that always should have been. That's the millennial kingdom. So those are the sheep here. The goats are those who rejected. And we're going to talk about what the dividing line is, what really separated these two groups as we go along today. But the purpose of this judgment here is to determine who will enter the millennial kingdom alive and those who will not. A second judgment is the judgment of believers' works. That's where believers will stand in our own judgment, but not for sin, not to be condemned, but the works that we have done. Were they done for the glory of God? Were they done selfishly? What was the motivation? Everything done for the glory of God, everything done out of obedience to the Lord, those things will stand. There'll be great, great, great reward for those. You cannot give up more than you're going to get. So there's that judgment. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, it says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now he's talking to Christians here. That each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So believers' works are judged. The third judgment, that's the one many often confuse the one we're talking about today with. That is the great white throne judgment, which is a judgment of unbelievers. Unbelievers will stand, and they will... It's not like he's going to go, you're saved, you're not. See, our works have already been judged. He is going to condemn. It's judgment day. That's the great white throne judgment. Holiness will stand and sin will be judged. Sentenced at that point to an everlasting judgment. So who are the sheep? I think it's become clear. The Gentile nations. The nations. That's when he refers to the nations, he's talking about those nations out there, not just Israel, not just a people group, but all those who survived from the various nations who believed in Christ and, get this, supported his people. Here's what's going to happen during the tribulation. Everyone is going to hate Israel, God's people. Everyone is going to turn their back on that nation. They're going to blame them for everything. I mean, there's already that growing sentiment even right now. Again, it's not the first time. But it's happening again. And everyone is going to hate them. And the wrath of everyone. We can't have peace because of them. This isn't going to happen because of them. And everyone's going to be on board with this idea. And they are going to be the most hated, most loathed, most persecuted people ever. The Holocaust, that was just a little snippet of what's to come. The Holocaust was nothing compared to what's going to happen in this time. Because think about this. Right now, no one really cares for them, but at least they're to themselves. But when they become evangelists, because that nation is going to convert, maybe not every individual, every single individual, but the nation will convert, come to faith. There will be 144,000 that God seals to be his witnesses. He has to seal them because they would certainly be killed. And so as the whole world now really hates them, because think, as Christians, they really kind of don't like you all that much, even though you don't do anything. You know? Well, imagine the Jews who already are kind of forward with their thoughts, and then give them Christ. Oh, goodness. Forget about it. 144,000 people witnessing, evangelizing, they will be the most hated people to ever have existed. It's going to be a very difficult time to be a Jew, but to even be a believer in Christ at all at that time, because there will be a separation. Those who believe in Christ will be supporting his people. They will help them. They will house them. It happened during the Holocaust. During the Holocaust, Jews were running. They were in hiding. And someone like Corrie ten Boom and her family risked their lives to hide them. Others like, no, no, you stay out. I'm not getting on the bad side of the law. But others risked their lives because they believed in the Lord. They believed in his word. They believed, if you bless my people, you'll be blessed. They believed those things. They believed in what was right. And they risked their lives. Corrie ten Boom, her family spent much time in a prison themselves because they did house and support the Jews at that time of great persecution in just a small contained area. You see how much damage was done in a small contained area there? Imagine worldwide persecution like that, of hatred. Hatred unleashed, because now the restraining force, the Holy Spirit, in that sense, in that capacity, has been released. That's what a lot of the violence and outbreak is though God's not holding it back. He's just letting men hate each other and letting it be unleashed, even just amongst each other. It's going to be a very savage, brutal time. And there will be some who side with God's people, who take the stand, who are probably in hiding themselves. Verse 37, then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison or come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. The other group is they, my brethren. Who are they? Because very often we're just thinking, well, they're Christians. But in this, he's speaking of those who are going to be so heavily persecuted. Primarily, his brothers, Israel, the nation, the people of the book. But I think it also extends, well, it doesn't extend to them because we're the ones assisting them. But we will be persecuted as well. We will be hated. Anyone who sides with that regime or that Christ will be hated and persecuted. Something we can take from this is those who belong to the Lord have a heart for God's people. And today, I'm not just talking about the nation of Israel. They need prayer. You know, they need the Lord too. We ought to love them because God has a plan for them. We ought to pray for them because God has a plan for them. And they are the most persecuted people surrounded by enemies. But today it extends beyond just them and caring for those who love God. And they experience hard times, difficulties, getting up, getting on their feet, getting their life right, following the Lord. We who are Christians, who are mature, maybe we do have a sure footing. We ought to be caring about and caring for those who want to get sure footing. Lifting them up, pointing them in the right direction, not letting them become dependent on you. There's that sense. Our culture's built in people the sense of, if I can find someone, I'll leech onto them and depend on them. We cannot do that. We cannot allow that. But we help them by teaching them to fish, teaching them. And then if they don't want to do that, then we just have to kind of turn them over. But we ought to assist them in getting on their feet and showing them the right direction, helping them, caring for them. It's an important thing, caring for others, because there are so many people in the world that we can be quick to point to and judge for the way they act or what they do or don't do. But what we don't know is what has hurt that person. What has caused that person to see things that way, or to get so defensive, or to be the way that they are, to be so fragile? What has done that? And though it doesn't do away or make right how they've responded to it, it does mean that everyone we deal with is a hurting person. They've been hurt somewhere. I can look back at my own life and remember I could have made some different decisions if I had responded different ways to certain things that happened in my life, and I don't know what I would have been. Dead, for all I know. So we've always got to keep in mind we are dealing with hurting people. When people want to seek the Lord and they want to grow, we need to assist them and help them out. They're God's people, and He's called us to that. Not to isolate, separate, and not get messy, but to remember that while we're in the mess, we're in the world, we're just not of it. You're in it, not of it. And to help. An error that we need to avoid in reading this scripture is that it's works here that make you righteous. This group did works. They helped people. They did to the poor. They did. Makes them righteous. The other group didn't do it. Not righteous. That's not what this is talking about at all. No one can be saved or even keep their salvation by works. No one looks better by doing any kind of a work. But when the Holy Spirit fills someone, there's this new identity in your life. Works, then, begin to flow from your life. Compassion, caring about others rather than just about yourself. You know, to think, well, I can do this. What do they think about me? Why do I have to? Why me? To have that mindset is not the Lord. That's not the Lord. But to consider others. To deny ourselves certain things that are, yes, our freedom. I'm free to do this. I'm free to do that. But to say that and not care about if you're going to stumble anyone or what's going on in their lives is not godly. It's not right. It's selfish. But as we grow in the Lord, we begin to, as Paul said, put aside the things that, well, they're not expedient in helping me become more Christ-like.
Well, that's all the time we have for today here on Building on the Solid Rock with Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel Solid Rock. Don't forget to join us next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through the Gospel of Matthew. You can listen to or download any of our messages in their entirety by visiting our website at buildingonthesolidrock.com. At our website, we also provide information about our beliefs, service times, as well as directions to our church. If you'd like to get in touch with us, you can simply email your questions or comments to info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. We'd love to hear from you. Again, that email address is info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. If you're in the San Antonio, Texas area and would like to visit us, Calvary Chapel Solid Rock is located at 17018 Silverwood Drive in North Central San Antonio. Thank you for being with us today. Please join us next time as we continue our study through the Gospel of Matthew.
Let the light of Christ shine as we grow in Him. Come have your way in us. Come.